Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you. Now, if you got here after the announcements this morning and have missed the previous emails and such, we wanted to one more time let everybody know we're starting our Building Faith at Home series today, and the first two messages are going to frankly cover the topic of sex. So, parents, we trust your judgment as to whether or not you have the kids with you in the worship services today and next week. If you'd like to take them to Sunday school, we've got classes for kindergartners and under down the hallway. And if you've got a child in elementary school, if you go outside to the right, up the small flight of stairs, and then in the first door, that's where the elementary classes are. So let's go ahead and bring our time before the Lord and seek His help this morning. Father, we thank You for this chance to worship amongst Your people and to praise You, because You are worthy of praise. And we know that in this room there are many struggles around the topic of sex, feelings of shame. We ask that You would just meet us here this morning, and that Your Word, Your Spirit, Your people would work in our lives, that we would love You more, that we would trust Your plan for our sex lives, and that You would be glorified in the choices that we make, and that You would just bring healing and hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Building Faith at Home is one of our church's core values. We value loving, healthy, Jesus-centered homes and the faith that is nurtured there. God's Word in passages like Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, and Ephesians 5-6 share that home is an important place for spiritual growth. And not only that, think about how much more time you spend at home and with others in your home than you do at church. Now, one family ministry expert estimates that kids that come from Christian homes on average spend 3,000 hours a year with their parents and only 40 hours a year at church. Home is important. And I want everyone in our church, whether you've got kids or not, whether you're married or not, whether you're living with others or living alone, to enjoy a Jesus-centered home. And as you all know, the choices that we and others make sexually can have a profound impact on our homes. And some of those choices are greatly damaging the homes of our church and country. In seminary, I heard a Christian counselor give a presentation, and in it she shared that the Center of Disease Control estimates that 1 out of 4 women and 1 out of 8 men have experienced some form of sexual abuse, and that 1 out of 10 women have experienced forced sex. Studies done by the Kinsey Institute estimate that the average male has sex before his 17th birthday, and the average female at age 17. The latest stats I could find in the U.S. on pornography estimate that we spend $13 billion a year, which, as one pastor points out, was more than the revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC for that same year combined. It is estimated that 70% of men ages 18 to 34 visit a porn site in a typical month, that 1 in 6 women struggles with a porn addiction, and that 90% of U.S. kids ages 8 to 16 have viewed some form of pornography. Now, we could go on discussing disturbing stats around adultery and divorce, abortion, STDs, sex trafficking, body image issues, and more. But I think it's clear that we need to address the topic of sex for the sake of ourselves, our precious sons and daughters, the marriages and future marriages represented in this room, our community, and the glory of God. Now, I know that talking about sex can bring up all sorts of uncomfortable feelings, not only for you, but also for the speaker. 2 sermons on the subject are woefully inadequate to address all of the sexual challenges represented in this room. But I hope and pray that these 2 weeks will help us to remember the importance of being a place where we can invite God's Spirit and God's people to help us to deal with our sexual hurts and struggles. I love you guys. I've been praying for you. And I invite you to join with me in praying for our church family this coming week. Perhaps God will start a work in us that leads us to embracing his healing and his truth about sex. That people will let go of shame. That parents will have life-giving conversations with their children. And that all of us will make godly choices that cause us to experience more life in Jesus. Now, next week, we will address some forms of sexual sin and dealing with those things. However, I don't think that's the best place to start. Today, we're going to consider God's glorious design for sex. And as we consider it, those of you who are parents, I encourage you to think about not only how it applies to your life, your own lives, but how you can winsomely pass it along to your children. Now, there's a time and a place for lovingly warning our children about the consequences of sexual sin. However, parents, let's not send the message that sex is ugly, dirty, and gross, so save it for the one you love. This doesn't make any sense. Instead, let's winsomely share with our kids why God's design for sex is worthy of being celebrated. And parents, I also hope you'll join with us next Sunday here at 5 p.m. as we watch a video of some experienced Christian counselors talk about the subject of raising our kids in a sex-saturated culture. Now, before we jump into considering God's design, let me confess to you all a wrong attitude that I've had. When I was a teen, I trusted in Jesus, and I believed the Bible was true. However, despite my beliefs, I honestly viewed God's commands in the area of sex as burdensome restrictions and out of touch with our times. So, in case you or anyone you know or is in your home happens to share that perspective, let's first consider two essential truths that will help us, free us, to celebrate God's design for sex. Now, the first truth is what we need both in awe and love for Jesus. So let's see why Jesus is so worthy of our awe and love as we turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, please follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1. For in him, which is Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So look again at verses 16 and 17. Here we see that Jesus created everything and holds it all together. Every atom, every planet, every galaxy. Now imagine that Jesus gave you the ability to travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. And then Jesus invited you to travel at the speed of light to the edge of the known universe. Do you know how long it would take you to get there? 14 billion years. Then imagine, after your 14 billion years of light speed travel, you turn around and you look over the known universe. You would be looking at 100 billion galaxies. Each galaxy having billions of stars in it. Now imagine you're there at the edge of this inconceivably vast universe, and there Jesus reveals his full glory to you. You see all of the awe-inspiring power and wisdom of the one who is able to create and sustain this vast universe. Now can you imagine, in the presence of such a power, explaining why you brushed him aside so that your feelings and our culture could guide your sexual views and behavior? Having that awe that Jesus deserves can help us to embrace his glorious design for sex. However, if we only focus on Jesus' overwhelming power and wisdom, It could lead to a fear-based obedience and a fearful expectation whenever we fall short of His design. However, when we see how awe-inspiring Jesus is and how much He loves us and serves us, that can transform our hearts. Look at verse 20 again. Here we see that God will reconcile all things through Jesus' death on the cross. As verse 21 goes on to explain, our evil behavior has alienated us from God. But instead of giving us a punishment sent fit for treason, God sent Jesus on a rescue mission for us. He humbled Himself by taking on human flesh and living a perfect life in your place on your behalf. And then the One who holds all things together chose to hold the nails of the wood and the cross together so that you could be reconciled to Him, so that He could welcome you home. And as verse 20 says, we can hopefully anticipate that time when Jesus reconciles all things. Think of it. No more struggle or pain or death. In an unimaginably wonderful level of acceptance, intimacy, and love with Jesus and His people. Now, as God's Spirit and God's Word and God's people can help us see the majesty of Jesus and His incredible love for us, it will free us to value Jesus more than sex and to trust His ways. My view as a teen that God's commands around sex were restrictive burdens could not be further from the truth. A Savior who loves us enough to die for us is a Savior who gives us commands that are meant for our flourishing. Listen to how Romans 8:32 describes God's favor towards us. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Only when you have this awe and love for Jesus are you ready to celebrate God's design for sex. Now, a second truth that will help us understand and celebrate God's design for sex is if we understand the nature of freedom. Now, I used to think that freedom was having no restrictions whatsoever. However, that is just not how things work. My care group is discussing the book, The Reason for God, which makes this point very well. It notes that over the long run, real freedom is not the absence of restrictions. Rather, real freedom comes from finding the right restrictions, those that fit our nature and liberate us. Think about our wonderful worship leader, Jacob. He had aptitude for the guitar, and he chose to dedicate himself to the practice of guitar for years. Now, I'm sure not all of that practice was fun, and he missed out on doing other things during that time while he was practicing. However, that limitation of practice released a new type of freedom. The freedom to be able to enjoy playing the guitar well, to lead us in worship, and to even be able to use those skills to woo Megan to become his wife. Jacob's freedom came from embracing the liberating restriction of practice. Now think about the food we eat. At least for me, real freedom would not come from eating everything that I want all of the time. That freedom would lead to a breakdown of my health and an early death. In the long run, I'll experience freedom only if I refrain from indulging some of my food cravings. Now, to take the analogy a step further, imagine I told you everyone should create their own truth about food, and that I believe what's healthy for me is to eat tons of pizza and burgers and drink a bunch of milkshakes every single day. Sounds delicious. But we all realize that my truth is not going to set me free because it violates the design of my body. And similarly, God designed your sexuality in a certain way. And when we violate that design, it is not going to lead to real freedom. For our sexuality to flourish, we must honor God's design. Now, if you were to lovingly tell your pet fish, "Hey, buddy, don't jump out of your tank," You're not some killjoy dictator trying to keep your fish from having fun on land. Rather, you realize your fish was created for the water. It's his design, and that he's only going to be free if he stays in the water. Now, if there's anybody who knows what our sexuality is designed for, it's our Creator. And if there's anyone we can trust, has our best interests at heart, it is our loving Savior. After all, he lost his freedom on the cross so that you and I can enjoy freedom in him forever. So instead of listening to our feelings or culture, how about we listen to the one who longs to help us walk in life-giving freedom? Let's examine his glorious design for sex and see how we can flourish. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. And I invite you to please follow along with me as I read, and we're going to be starting in Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now skip down to verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, we learn a lot in these few verses. First, in verse 27, we see that men and women have incredible dignity, for you are made in the image of God himself. Your sexuality is sacred and precious. Parents, do our kids know how precious they really are? Second, in verse 28, we see God bless the man and woman, and then the first thing he tells them to do is to be fruitful and to increase in number. Now, this will be made clearer in the other passages we examine, but I want to say up front that God's design for sex is between one man and one woman in a monogamous marriage relationship. And in that context, sex is a wonderful gift from God. As others have joked, it's not like God made Adam and Eve, went out to grab a bite to eat, came back and saw him like, "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute, what are you two doing? That is not part of my plan." That's not how it is at all. God blessed them to have sex from the beginning. The gift is from him. And one of the many blessings that sex can give us is the fruit of children. And what a blessing children can be. Look again at verse 31. Here we see that what God made, all of it, was very good, including sex. God gave us the gift of sex, and his commands are designed to help us enjoy it. Now let's see more of God's design for sex as we now flip over one chapter to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. And there we're going to start in verse 20. So Genesis 2:20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now in Genesis 2, God provides Adam an object lesson. As Adam names the animals, all of which have male and female counterparts, he sees that he lacks a suitable partner. And then God brings Eve to Adam. And in verse 23, Adam breaks into poetry as he's inspired by the presence of Eve. Then the next verse immediately brings up marriage, a permanent and exclusive relationship. Again, God designed sex to be enjoyed within the context of a marriage relationship. And notice in verse 24 that it says, "The two will become one flesh." That's not just true physically when a husband and wife make love, but also relationally. And even the sex itself is meant to be intensely relational, to reflect that oneness between the husband and wife. When the Bible describes Adam having sex with Eve in Genesis 4, it says that he knew her. It's the Hebrew term yada. Now, this term is not just some polite way to say sex. It describes sex's relational nature. As the husband and wife experience giving and receiving, entering and being entered, knowing and being known. And as verse 25 says, they were able to enjoy this glorious union, naked and unashamed. Listen to how author Philip Yancey describes our body's design and reflects on its implications for sex. The more we learn about human sexuality, the more it differs from how animals do it. Most obviously, humans come vastly over-equipped for sex. The human male has the largest penis of any primate, and the female is the only mammal whose breasts develop before her first pregnancy. Virtually all other mammals have a specified time in which the female is receptive or in heat, whereas the human females can be receptive any time, not just once or twice a year. In addition, the human species is one of very few in which females experience orgasm, and humans continue to have sex long after their childbearing years are past. Why are we so oversexed? Relationship is the key. Human beings experience sex as a personal encounter, not just as a biological act. We are the only species that commonly copulates face-to-face so that partners look at each other as they mate and have full body contact. As Yancey notes, even our body's design hints that sex is not meant to be a casual encounter, but rather a deeply personal, intimate, powerful act. And when a husband and wife enjoy sex, it can enrich and deepen the relationship. And one of the ways that sex does this is by providing intense physical pleasure. So let's examine this further by turning to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. It might be called Song of Songs in your Bible. And it's right after Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And it's right before Isaiah and Jeremiah. So again, Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Now as you're turning, the first five verses of chapter 7 have the husband admiring his wife's beauty. And then we're going to go ahead and pick up the story, starting in verse 6. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruits. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. Now listen to how the wife responds. May the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved. Now, some of y'all thought the Bible was boring, didn't you? God has given us a wonderful gift, husband and wife deepening their one flesh connection as they enjoy giving and receiving pleasure from one another. Listen to the advice that the author of Proverbs 5 gives his sons. He says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Now, neuroscientists tell us that sexual pleasure is one of the most intense experiences. When you're excited sexually, the chemical opioid is released into your brain. And apart from taking heroin, nothing is more physically pleasurable than this chemical. And you see, God designed our brains to help us connect with that brings us great physical pleasure. It's why heroin is so addictive. An opioid is a wonderful gift in the context of a marriage relationship. For the intense pleasure that opioid brings deeply bonds the husband and wife together. bringing great joy to the marriage, and also providing some glue and making it easier to help you love your spouse in tough times. Now, maybe God knows what he's talking about when he invites you to wire your brain to make that powerful of a connection only to your spouse, rather than making this potent of a connection to dehumanizing images on a computer screen, or to a boyfriend or girlfriend that does not have your best interests at heart, or as you touch yourself and think lustful thoughts. As a teen, I thought I was missing out on something if I listened to the Bible's sexual warnings. I now see, as Philip Yancey says, actually, the warnings are there to keep us from missing out on something. Fidelity sets a boundary in which sex can run free. Now, many in our culture suggest that nearly any form of sexual expression is fair game. However, when we distort what sex is designed for, it does not lead to greater flourishing. Rather, it leads to a loss, not only in our relationships with each other, but also with God. Let's turn now to Ephesians 5, where we're going to see that God designed sex not only to bless the husbands and wives, but also to point us to relationship with him. That's Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we're going to start in verse 31, but in the few verses prior, Paul has been comparing the relationship of a husband and wife to the relationship of Christ and the church. Now, let's look at verses 31 to 33 as Paul concludes this discussion. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Look at verse 31. Paul quotes that Genesis 2 passage we previously discussed, and then notes that the oneness that a husband and wife experience as they cleave only to each other in relationship and in sex, reflects the oneness that believers are to experience with Jesus. Paul describes this intimacy of oneness between believers and Jesus as a profound mystery. Dan Allender describes it this way. If God created sex for more than mere physical and relational pleasure, then we must look at sexuality as an important window into the hearts of God. Why did God create sex? We've talked about many wonderful reasons this morning, but I believe the ultimate one is to reveal himself. Sex points us to this powerful intimacy that we can enjoy with Jesus, and perhaps even the intimacy that the Father, Son, and Spirit enjoy among themselves. Again, listen to Yancey describe it. In one sense, we are never more godlike than in the act of sex. We make ourselves vulnerable. We risk. We give and receive in a simultaneous act. We feel a primordial delight entering into the other in communion. Two independent beings open their inmost selves and experience not a loss, but a gain. In some way, a profound mystery not even Paul dared explore, this most human act reveals something of the nature of reality, God's reality, in his relations with creation, and perhaps within the Trinity itself. Those are some incredible thoughts. But to be honest with you, if I had heard these wonderful truths back when I was single, especially if it had taken place right after one of my many dateless Valentine's nights, I'm not sure. Thank you for the sympathy. I probably would have thought, well, isn't that nice for all you married people that you get to enjoy this wonderful gift? How am I supposed to celebrate God's design for sex? So if you or anyone in your home identifies with that tension, let me share a few thoughts with you that I hope are of help. First, Jesus greatly elevated singlehood. In ancient cultures, it was very shameful to never get married and have kids. But then Jesus lived the most glorious life of all time as a single person. And he legitimized the path of singlehood for all of us. For our ultimate reality and identity is not found in our marital status. It is found in Jesus. And our ultimate hope is not in having a fulfilling sexual relationship with a spouse. It's in Jesus. For marital sex, in and of itself, cannot complete us. Sex is designed to be a metaphor that points to something far more significant, Christ and the church. To center one's whole life around trying to get a good marriage and have a good sex life would be like me centering my life around looking at pictures of my wife and kids. The pictures are nice, but they point to something far more significant, my wife and kids. And so in the same way, sex and marriage is nice, but it points to something far more significant, our intimacy with Jesus and his people. It's why Paul, the author elevating marital sex to such lofty status, can also say in the book of 1 Corinthians that it can be a good thing to remain single and never once have sex. For to live a self-controlled sexual life as a single is not about missing out on something. It's about making sure you enjoy something. For singles can more exclusively focus on that most important of realities, loving Jesus and serving him. And singles, you're also more free to express the inclusiveness of God's love. As a married man, there are more limitations on how I can serve and get to know my sisters in Christ. And even my friendships with men are somewhat limited. I have less time for them, and I have to think about my family before I share anything personal and how it might impact them. My single brothers and sisters, when God asks you to avoid sex outside of marriage, it is not only to save your possible future marriage from hardships, though it certainly will. It is because God wants you to be free to pursue unhindered intimacy with him. Free to pursue close relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And free to show the inclusive nature of his love to others as you participate in his glorious mission. Now to summarize, God designed sex to be between one man and one woman in the context of a monogamous marriage. Only in this committed covenant relationship can the gift of sex really flourish. For only in marriage are we free to fully enjoy the intense relational act of giving and receiving that expresses the intimacy of a husband and wife, two becoming one flesh. And only in marriage are we free to fully enjoy the intense pleasures of sex, knowing that what we are doing is right and the strong bond we are creating with our spouse is a healthy thing. And only in marriage are we best equipped and most free to be able to parent the fruit of our union, children. And only in marriage are we free to have sex that honors God's word and honors your dignity as an image bearer of God. And only in marriage are we free to serve the ultimate purpose of sex, husband and wife reflecting the intimate love that Christ has for the church. God has given us an incredible gift in sex. It's worth celebrating, and it's worth honoring his design. But whether you're ready to celebrate the gift this morning or you're currently struggling, I hope you'll focus on the much greater gift, intimacy with Jesus and his people. For Jesus wants to deeply know us and be known by us in love. Now, we live in a broken world where God sometimes feels hidden. And we can add to this feeling of distance from God when we get stuck in sin, when we have a wrong perspective about his commands, and when we fail to seek him in scripture, in prayer, and in service. But I will tell you that God rewards those who seek Him. And despite my many failings, there have been times when I have experienced God's presence and love and joy in a way that is more powerful than sex. And there have been times when I've experienced community with brothers and sisters in Christ that was very intimate and impacting. And whether you or I can currently sense that experience or not, if you know Jesus, you can always look forward to glory. For there, when we know His love and acceptance face to face, and we enjoy perfect communion with one another, not a single one of us will be thinking, man, I wish I had a better sex life on earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending the Son. Jesus, we thank You for dying for our sins and rising from the dead, that when we trust in You, we can know that You have removed all of the shame from our sin, all of the penalty of it, and we can walk in that freedom and newness of life. So I pray that the Spirit, You would work in us here, help us again to feel that sense of love, that sense of freedom, remove that shame, but bring conviction, and if there's ways that we need to change, that You would help us in that, and that You would bring Your people around us to help us in that. Help us to trust You, that Your ways and sex are really for our good and flourishing. Pray for the marriages in this room. Pray for the kids. Pray for those who are single. You know, people in all of those situations are struggling. And so we ask that You would just begin a work today in us, to where we can say over time that we have experienced more freedom in walking in Your ways, experiencing more of Your presence, being free to have greater intimacy with our brothers and sisters, greater intimacy with those who do not know You, and a freedom to serve You with a glad heart. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You have done. Please be amongst us this week, and it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.